Example of this was found in Matthew 9:9. In Matthew 9:9, it says, as Jesus was going down the road, he saw Matthew, it's not my son, he saw Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth, and he said, come, be my disciple. Jesus said, that's what he said, come be my disciple. So Matthew got up and followed him. And that's the same offer Jesus Christ is making to you today. He's saying, come, be my disciple. He's saying, be my disciple. Now, what is a disciple? It's a little bit of a refresher. Disciple, the word disciple comes from a Latin word, disciples, disciples, right? In the Greek, for those of you who study Greek, it's the word mathetes, right? It simply means a student. It means a learner. It means a pupil. It means an apprentice. And if you're a celebrity, that would make you a what? A celebrity apprentice. All right, I get you guys. Come with me. When a mentor takes on somebody to train, that person is called a disciple. Now, the word in the Bible is used in four different ways. The first one, it refers to anybody who was trained by anybody else. So if you're in training, or if you have a supervisor who's training you, or somebody who's mentoring you, then you're a disciple. Now, some of these disciples that are mentioned in the Bible, Moses had a disciple. Let's see, who was Moses' disciple? Joshua. Elijah had a disciple. Who was Elijah's disciple? Elisha. All right, it's getting a little bit harder now. David had a disciple. It wasn't Jonathan. Actually, you could say Jonathan too. Another one of my sons. It was his son Solomon. John the Baptist had a bunch of disciples. Paul had a disciple named Timothy. A disciple is simply somebody who is being mentored by somebody else. So that's the first way that the word disciple is used in the Bible. The second way it's used is to refer to the 12 apostles. Now, Jesus in his physical form poured his heart and everything into these 12 folks. They call them apostles, right? But he also called them the 12 disciples. That's a term that many of us are familiar with. But the third way is used in the book of Acts. Now, if you were a believer in Jesus Christ back then, they call you disciples. They didn't actually call you Christians. As we found out later on, that was a term later used at the church of Antioch, where they called people who simply believed in Jesus and accepted Jesus as the Messiah. They call those folks disciples. But later on in Antioch, they were called Christians. But this morning, what I want to focus on is Jesus' use of the term. Jesus frequently took a very common word like pupil or disciple or apprentice, and he kind of adds new meaning to it. And he used common words because a lot of people you weren't talking to weren't very complicated, right? So he took something that they could latch onto, and he says, okay, let me add some meaning into it. So this morning, I want to look at Jesus' definition of what it means to be a disciple. Because it says about 10 times in the scripture, Jesus says, if you do this, then you are my disciple. If you do this, then you can follow me. So we're going to look at that. And we're going to look at, when we look at that, you're going to understand why many of the things that we do here at PCC are done. And we do that because we're following in Jesus' example of building disciples. And that's what this whole strategy of this church is about, is building disciples. So the first thing that I picked up from this study was, to be a disciple, I must spend time with Jesus. If you have your bulletin, I think there's an outline on the back of the bulletin. And if it helps you, you can fill along, go along with it. I must spend time with Jesus. And not just a little time, a lot of time. You've got to spend time. You've got to be in constant conversation. It's a full-time responsibility. You're with your disciple, you're with your mentor, you're with your teacher, your trainer all the time. You know, as Pastor Will told us, in the early days when you're trained by a rabbi, it was such a special thing. You know, not that everybody could be trained by a rabbi. You had to be special. You had to be like really smart. You had to be the head of the class. And I know I wouldn't be, because I was just a bad student. Right? Not because I wanted to be a bad student. I was a bad student because I just wasn't a good student. It's pretty deep, huh? But the story goes that back then, people followed the rabbi everywhere. The disciple of the rabbi was followed everywhere. Man, Pastor Will even told us that sometimes they would go with them to the bathroom. Because there's not one thing that happened that they didn't want to know, and they didn't want to get something outside. If the person had a thought, it's like, you know, while he's in the bathroom, he's like, "Hey, Gary, my disciple, I got something for you, man." They're really apart. So here's what Jesus said in John 12:26. He says, "If you want to be my disciple, you must come and follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And if they follow me, the Father will honor them." Now, as I looked at this verse, I realized that this verse is really packed with a lot of meaning. In fact, it teaches us some things about spiritual growth. It teaches us three things about spiritual growth, I believe. The first one is we learn that spiritual growth is a choice. One of the best ways to grow is to be mentored. It's to be mentored or to be discipled. And God wants you to grow. Right? So he's not going to force you to grow. He leaves it up to you. He says, if you want to be my disciple, the key word there is want. If you want to be my disciple, Jesus is not forcing you. You have to make a choice. You have to make the choice that you want to learn and you want to grow and you want to become more spiritually mature. Have you ever thought about it that you're exactly as close to Jesus as you want to be? Why don't you kind of think about that for a moment? You're exactly as close to Jesus as you want to be. Because when you feel far away from Jesus, guess who moved? Because Jesus is like, "Yo, I'm still right here." I don't know if Jesus says, "Yo." I think he does sometimes. Like, "Yo, Gary, come back here." He says, "Yo." Gary back there says, he says, "Yo." The Hebrew version says, "Yo." Being a disciple is a choice. Being a learner is a choice. Therefore, spiritual growth, which comes through learning, is a choice. The second thing that I gleaned from this verse is that growth, spiritual growth, is a commitment. You must commit to grow in order to grow. Jesus says, you must come and follow. You must come. First, he says, you got to want it. Then you've got to take some action, right? You've got to want it, and then you got to come and follow. If you want to grow, you can't just sit there. You can't just sit there. You really have to get up off your rear, right? You have to get up off your rear and get moving. You must come and follow. And in order to grow, you have to make a commitment. In fact, there's nothing that causes you to grow more than commitment. Now, if you don't believe me, just have a child. All of a sudden, you become a parent. You're like grown up, you know. You're like a grown up. You wake up one day and you're 44. And you got sons with deep voice. "Hey, Dad." You get married. There's something that causes you to really grow up if you're not grown up before. Right? You get a job. All these commitments, things that you commit to, cause you to grow up. They cause you to move on to maturity. Now, if you study Jesus a lot, especially in the first four chapters of the New Testament, he says, "Come," a lot of times. He says, "Come." Over the 3.5-year ministry that he worked with disciples, his trainees, in essence, he moved them from no commitment towards super commitment. Right? For instance, the very first words of Jesus, the very first public words, as he started his ministry in John 1:39, he says, "Come and see." That was the first invitation. Come and see. A couple of John's disciples saw Jesus and they asked him, say, "Hey, Jesus, where are you going?" He's like, "Come and see. Come and see." And what really is he doing here? Well, really, he's saying that's pretty much the lowest level of commitment that you can have. Come check it out. So what are you doing? Come check it out. All right? And a little bit later, he says, "Come and follow." He's like, "Come follow me." The way I look at this is like somebody says, "Hey, Gary, where are you going on Sunday?" "I'm going to church. I'm going to PCC." And you say to them, "Hey, why don't you come check it out?" It's a pretty low level of commitment, right? Come and see. Or they see you and you say, "Hey, drive behind me and come." A little bit higher level of commitment, but still a pretty low level of commitment, right? So Jesus starts out by just getting them to one little level of commitment. He starts moving a little later on. Later on, he changes it, and he says, in Mark 8, he says, he starts to move them to greater commitment. He says, hey, come and deny yourself. Like, whoa, what's all that about? That's all different from come and see and come and follow, right? In Luke 9, he says, come and take up your cross. In Luke 14, he says, you can't be my disciple unless you give up everything. That's some serious commitment level there, right? In Matthew 19, he says, give away what you've got. Give away what I've got and come follow me. He's turned up the heat. He's requiring more commitment, more and more commitment. This is the same process. If you come to class 101, hint, hint for everybody, Saturday, class 101 at my home. But one of the things that we talk about the circles of commitment. And if outer circle is the community. Those are the people who will come to church like Christmas and Easter, right? And so our goal is to reach out to the community and say, come and see, come and follow. And then the regular tenders, we call them the crowd, right? It's another level of commitment. Then the next level of commitment is class 101, when he says, hey, look, I want to commit to coming to this church. And so that one, when you do that and you go to class 101 and you come saved and baptized and all that, then you become part of the congregation. She's moving closer and closer. And then, you know, we move you on a little bit further on. When you mature a little bit, we say, hey, you really need to be involved in ministry, right? And you become part of the committed. And then when you start leading ministries, you become part of the core, right? The center. And then the other circle, which busts out all the other circle, is called the commission. And we says, look, you've got all this food now. Now go, right? And that's the same thing Jesus did. He moved people towards greater and greater and greater commitment. But the third thing that Jesus says here in this verse is that spiritual growth is a relationship. You see, it's not about rules, because relationships based on rules are not good relationships. It's not about rituals. It's not about a formula. It's not about a bunch of expectations. It's simply about being one thing. It's about being with Jesus. He says, my servants must be where I am. My servants must be where I am. And you know, it says in Mark 3:14, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him that he might send him forth to preach. So what does that really mean to be with Jesus today? Right? Because obviously Jesus isn't right here in a physical form. It certainly means that you can do everything as if Jesus was here in the spiritual form, in the physical form. You can hang out with Jesus, right? And I know I realize that I use a lot of slang words and stuff, but really, as I think about Jesus, I think of somebody who's closer than a brother, right? He is the king, he's the creator of the universe. But if my, and you know, Barack doesn't compare, but what is Barack's daughter's name? Yeah, those, what is it again? Malia and Sasha. Malia and Sasha knows that their dad is the president of the United States, but they don't go into him and say, hey, Mr. President. They're going to say, Daddy, can I sit in your lap? Can I hang out with you? So that's why I use some of those terms. So I apologize if it makes anybody feel a little bit uncomfortable, but that's the relationship I have with my Jesus. I just want to hang out with him. So anyway, you hang out with Jesus. You listen to him and you talk to him. I don't know if people know this, but you can have a run-in conversation with Jesus all the time. You know, many times I'll be talking to somebody and somebody asks me a question, and I'm talking to somebody and I'm like, man, this question is stumping me. I'm like, okay, Jesus, I need some help in answering this question. I want to look intelligent. And out of my mouth flows something that baffles even me. I'm like, who said that? That's deep, man. You could be on an interview, and I encourage you to do this. Just pray constantly throughout the interview. Talk to the Lord. Say, Lord, I need wisdom how to answer this. I need wisdom how to do this. Just talk to him. You know, one of the probably the most impactful messages that I've ever delivered here, for me, and my sons remember this, is one, how to hear the voice of the Lord. And you really, once you mature more and more as a Christian, you really can hear the voice of the Lord. I'm telling you, you can. You know, this past few weeks, I've been struggling with something, and the Lord spoke to me clearly. You know, one of the things I mentioned is that when the devil puts a thought in your mind, it's called temptation. When Jesus puts something in your mind, it's called inspiration. And when I put something in my mind, it's just stupid. It's dumb. It took me a while to realize this, that I can really talk to Jesus. But I encourage you, when you get to that deep level of spiritual growth, and it's a journey, folks. I won't tell you that I'm anywhere near where I'm supposed to be. But I'm telling you that, really, the Lord can be that very present help in time of need. But my point here overall is that you can have a relationship with God and a conversation with God. Spiritual growth is a choice. It is a commitment, and it's a relationship. The second thing that I picked out of this series is that if I want to be a disciple, I must love Jesus supremely. Supremely. In Luke 14:26, he says this. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you must love me. Right? The Living Bible says, you must love me more than your own father and mother, your wife and your children, your brothers and your sisters. Yes, more than your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. What is he saying here? He's pretty much saying that, look, man, your love for me has got to be like so intense that everything else pales in comparison. It doesn't mean you don't love other people. In fact, if you really want to love other people, you love God first, right? And you cannot help but loving other people. And I tell you, wives, if your husband is in love with God, he'll be the best husband ever. Right, Kevin? Amen. Right? Because God tells him exactly what he needs to do. Exactly what he needs to do with respect to his wife. Right? Similarly with husbands and your wives. If your wife loves God, you're like happy, man. You're in like Flynn. Whoever Flynn is. He's talking about a specific love relationship with him. You know, the more you love God, the more you're going to find out that you love other people. You know, there's a word that's used in the Bible for talking about loving God supremely, and that word is called worship. Your spiritual maturity is really measured by how much you love God, and how much you love others. In Mark 12:29 and 30, Jesus says, the most important command that I give to you in the Bible is love the Lord your God. You know, that's really like on top of everything. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. It means I should love God more than I love anything else. I want you to write this down if you have your bulletin and have your pen, because sometimes you write things down, it becomes real. It says, I want you to write this down. I must love God more than anything else. See, spiritual growth is measured by love. Spiritual growth is measured by how much you love. It's not measured by how much you know. It's not measured by your knowledge of the Bible. It's not measured by whether or not you attend church. See, you could be at church for every single sermon, for every single service. You could be at every single prayer meeting. You could be at everything that they have and still be spiritually mature if you don't love God and if you don't love others. You know, there's one of the Greek word for worship is a word called proskuneo. And when I was looking up that word, I actually liked it. I smiled. And when I tell you what it means, you're going to smile too, especially if you know me. The word literally means to kiss. My wife is laughing. So men, I want to tell you, if you like want to impress your wife, says, honey, I would love to proskuneo you. Yeah. So as I was saying, it's showing undying affection. It's like, man, says Lord, I love you so much. I could just kiss you. Is that cool? That's really cool. I don't know if you guys find it cool, but I find it really cool because it's a really personal, deep love. It's not a casual love, right? You know, it's a love that is it's unbelievable, because what happens is that when you really love somebody in such a way, you don't really care what other people think. You know, I remember when I was dating my wife, I used to drive to her job and write little notes and leave it on her windshield. Like, I love you, baby. I can't wait to see you later on. You don't really care what people think. And, you know, I'm thinking, and as I'm telling my friends about this, I'm like, this sounds really sappy, doesn't it? It sounds really bad. But, you know, I was thinking about, all right, here's an example. And how many of you in here have a dog? Does anybody in here have a dog? Let me see a show of hands. I see a couple of hands back there, a couple of hands. Your dog doesn't care what other people think. Your dog is sitting down by the door waiting for you to come home. And the moment you come in the door, that dog jumps and he's like licking all over you and everything. The dog is not thinking, I wonder what all the other dogs are thinking about me right now. That dog is just like showering you with love. That's the kind of love. When I'm talking about loving Jesus supremely, it's just like, I don't really care what y'all think. I'm going to love my Jesus. Amen? Amen? All right. So here's the third key. The third key that I learned is that if I want to be a disciple, if I want to grow spiritually, and this one's a little bit harder. This one's a lot harder. I must love every other disciple. That's tough. It's easy to love God. He's lovable. Sometimes we're not lovable. See, God's perfect, and you're not. So I'm not. So that gets a little bit tougher. You know, the thing about family is that you can choose your friends, but you're stuck with your relatives, right? And if you don't love me here, and you say, man, I can't wait for him to go, you're going to meet me on the other side. And you're going to spend eternity with me on the other side. So you better learn to love me here. And I encourage you, encourage me, that I got to learn to love everybody. I got to love every other disciple, because I'm going to be doing life with them. So I might as well just start from here and get it done and get it done right. You know, one of the things that people say is that, you know, and I love God, but I don't love the church. Doesn't really make any sense, does it? Because the church is the body of Christ, right? And God doesn't really like that too much. You know, it says the church also is the bride of Christ. It's like you just get married at your wedding and your friend comes up to you and says, Gary, man, I love you, but I can't stand your wife. I'm like, get out of my wedding, man. Kind of think about that for a moment. The church, we are the church. Anybody who calls on the name of Jesus and is saved is a church. We are the local church. You got to learn to love each and every one of us. It's not conditional. It says in John 13:35 says, if, and you know what, you know the thing about Jesus, he's always used these if. It's like, if you do this, then this. It says, if you have love for one another, then everyone will know that you are my disciple. Not just love for me, but you got to love each other. It's a hallmark of being a follower of Jesus. It's not a bumper sticker. It's a hallmark of being a follower of Jesus. He says, the proof that you love me and that you love and that you are my disciple is that you love other people. You know, the thing is, the Bible tells us in John 4:20, he says, if someone says, I love God, but hates a brother or sister, that person is what? The person says, a liar. He says, if I love God and said I hate my brother and sister, I'm a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God who we can't see? That's deep. So to be a disciple, you must love other people in the family of God. And there's a word for that. That word is called fellowship. You see, spiritual growth happens in community. It doesn't happen on your own. You can't be a disciple all by yourself. You can't be a disciple in isolation. You can't follow Jesus as an individual only. You know, you can't say, me and Jesus, we got a thing going on. It's got to be more. It's got to be about other people. That's what it takes to get to spiritual maturity. You know the word one another, if you love one another, that word is used over 58 times in the Bible. One another. Support one another. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. Care for one another. Help one another. And on and on and on and on and on. See, we're in this church here, and we are called to be in a relationship with each other. And I'll tell you right now that if you're not in a relationship with two or three other people, at the very minimum within this church, you're not being a disciple. Right? We have a great mechanism for discipleship, and that's a small group. Right? Or any other group of people where you get together on a regular basis, and you're doing life, and you're sharing deep things, and people are praying for you. You guys are encouraging each other in the Word. That's what it's all about. It's not about an individual thing. You know, it's interesting that Christianity is the only major belief in the world that's like that. In other religions, what happened is that the more you isolate yourself, is the more holy you are. You know, think about that. So the monks get away in like this monastery, and the Buddhist monks, and they like pray, and the more they're alone. But God said, no, man, the more you're together. You know, I remember this song when I was growing up. The more we are together, 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 the more we are together, the happier we shall be. As if some more people know that song. The next thing that I want to move on to and learn is this. Jesus says, if I want to be a disciple, I must always do what Jesus tells me. That's a mark of being, that's another mark of being a disciple. I must always do what Jesus tells me. Now, it may not be popular what Jesus tells me. It may cost me something, but it's always the right thing to do because God is not going to steer me in the wrong thing to do. So sometimes it feels wrong, but there's this voice inside your head saying, do it, do it. I'm like, I'm going to quote a friend of mine here. A friend of mine says, hey, it doesn't make a lick of sense, right? But you got to keep doing it. You got to keep pressing on because God says, hey, look, man, I can see around those corners. You can't. So you just got to put yourself aside and just follow me. You got to always do what Jesus tells you. You know, everyone knows the phrase, the truth will set you free. But a lot of people don't really go to the previous verse, which it says in John 8, if, I say if word again, if you continue to obey my teaching, you are truly my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth alone doesn't set you free. You got to go back. You got to go back. The first thing that I want you to notice in this verse is that spiritual growth is an ongoing process. The word there, first underlined word there is continue. If you continue, it doesn't like say you've reached because you never really reach. It's a process. It's ongoing. It's not like I go to class 101, I'm spiritually mature, or 102, or 201, sorry. It's going to take the rest of your life. If anybody tells you, look, I'm spiritually mature, and I got it all together, they're not telling the truth. And the reason why is that as we tend to forget stuff. We forget what we learn. Studies have shown that we forget 95% of what we learn within 72 hours. So you will have forgotten 95% of what I studied for this morning. That's why I'm telling you to write it down because I don't want you to forget. The second thing we notice is that it's measured by obedience. It says, if you continue to obey my teachings, then you're my disciples. You got to obey. It's not based on how much you know, but on how much you practice. You see, there are a lot of people who know the Bible, and they can quote scriptures back and front. They can quote it in Spanish, English, Creole, everything. They can even quote it in Patois. And they're not living it. You're not a disciple. You know, because the Bible says you that knowledge puffs up. Puffs up. The more knowledge you get, you're like, yeah, like a blowfish, like a pufferfish. Or like a frog with salt. It just puffs up. But love builds up. Isn't that cool? The more knowledge you have, the more arrogant you tend to become. Think about it. Think about it. But love has a way of keeping you in a humble attitude. Because love is vulnerable. Knowledge without love tends to lead to arrogance. That's the third thing that this verse teaches us. It says, if you continue to obey my teachings. And you know, there's a lot of books out there about stuff that you read that can be good and positive and motivational. And they'll teach you management skills. But you know what? Human ideas don't help you to grow spiritually. It's not about philosophies or man's philosophy or about psychology. It's going to teach you about how to grow spiritually. It's about truth. It's about truth. And that truth is found in the Word of God. Some people think like chitlins and stuff is soul food, but this, my friends, is soul food. This is soul food. This is real soul food. And that's the fourth thing. And the fourth thing this verse teaches us is that it sets me free. It sets me free. The more you grow spiritually, the freer you're going to be in life. We sang that song earlier, and that's a pretty deep song. You know, it's like a happy song, but it's a true song, man. So you're going to be set free from what? What are you going to set free from? Well, one thing you're going to be set free from is the expectation of others. You're going to be set free from your past sins and the past memories, that the mistakes that you made and the things that bother you. You're going to be set free from guilt. You're going to be set free from resentment. You're going to be set free from bad habits. You're going to be set free from shame. You're going to be set free from pressures and stresses that other people try to put on you. Because the more you mature, is the freer you become. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. The devil will try and tell you that you're not free. He's like, carry this burden. He's like, uh-uh. What's that song say? Devil, you ain't going to take my joy. How's it go, Jonathan? Make me wanna dance. Make me wanna something. Stomp. My brother, can't you see? I've got the victory. Stomp. He says something there. I know somebody here remembers. You can't take, devil, you can't take my? You can't take my joy, devil. What else he says? That's all he says? See, you guys don't know it. The fifth qualification of a disciple of Jesus is that I must serve others unselfishly. I've got to learn to serve others. You see, service is a very, 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 very important part of spiritual growth and your spiritual development. God says that you can't take it all in. You got to give it back. You got to give it back. See, the key to happiness is to find significance in life. And you don't find significance in life until you give it back. You give it back. Significance comes from service. Because God wired us that way. God wired the universe that way. When you make it all about you, you're one of the most unhappy people around. The happiest people in this world are people who give their lives away. They're serving others. Whether they've got money or not, it doesn't matter. They're serving others. They're finding purpose and significance in life. You know what's interesting is that Bill Gates, throughout the majority of his life, he earned a lot of money. He became the richest man in the world. But Bill Gates will tell you that right now, he's finding more joy in giving all that money away. He's not even a Christian. He's giving all that money away, and he's finding more joy and more satisfaction in giving that money away than in getting the money. Bill Gates. What's our model for this? Jesus. Jesus demonstrated service. He demonstrated service by doing the lowliest of all tasks. He washed his disciples' feet. Man, Jews didn't even do that, man. They called Gentiles to do that. Jesus says, for even the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others. He didn't come to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. You know, I hear all the time that people say stuff like, well, I'm not going to do that because I'm not going to get anything out of it. And I think that when you say that, you miss the point. Because I'll tell you that I probably spend maybe 15 to 20 hours or so preparing the sermon, and I've gotten way more out of it, preparing it for you, than you will get. When you serve others, what you get out of it far surpasses what you get from being served. Each one of us can serve others in some way. Next thing, it says here in Matthew 16, it says, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Take up his cross and follow me. Notice there are three definitions here of sacrifice. The first thing he says, he must deny himself. What does that mean? Really, pretty much it says that, God, I'm putting my agenda on the shelf, and I'm going to go with your agenda, right? I'm not going to follow my plan. I'm going to follow your plan. That's denying yourself. That's sacrifice. The next thing it says, take up your cross. What does that mean, take up your cross? When you think about what Jesus did when he took up his cross, he was making a sacrifice for our good. He endured pain for our good. So the cross was a symbol of pain. Taking up your cross literally means to be willing to sacrifice for good, even if it means dying. You know, today we tend to not understand really the significance of the cross. You know, we put on this nice little jewelry, and most of us have a little jewelry thing, a little cross going on. It's like pretty and gold, and may have a little diamond stud in there and all that. But man, the cross is a symbol of pain, of torture that the Romans invented. The equivalent today would be like wearing an electric chair as a pendant or a gas chamber. That's what that cross is. And Jesus said, look, following me. You see, the natural tendency is to want to leave your cross behind. Look, man, I need to get rid of this burden. Then I'll follow you, Jesus. Jesus said, uh-uh, carry that burden. Bring it. Because Jesus did something on the cross that was pretty remarkable. Because you know what a minus sign is? Sorry, you know what a plus sign is? It's a minus crossed out. That's what the cross is. It's a plus sign. It's our negative, the bad stuff crossed out. He took all our negatives and crossed it out for the positive. So he says, bring that to me. I'll cross it out. I think that's really cool. I think that's really cool. Just take up your cross and follow me. The final thing in that, it says, there's one more thing. It says, if I'm going to be my disciple, Jesus said, if you're going to be his disciple, you got to spend time with him. You've got to spend time with him. The final thing that I picked out from this study was, to be a disciple, I must pass on the good news. See, when I hear it, I'm supposed to tell somebody else about it. In Matthew 4:20, Jesus called out. He says, come, be my disciples, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and went to them. And you know, really, I'll set the story up for you. One day, Jesus was at the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee, and Peter, James, John, and Andrew, their brothers and cousins, and they're professional fishermen. You know, and they're tending to their nets and stuff because people didn't use a rod and reel. And Jesus walks by and he says, hey, come be my disciple, and I'll show you how to fish for people. What Jesus is saying here is that, look, I'm showing you how to change lives. I'm showing you how to change lives. I'm showing you how to get people into heaven. I'm showing you how to bring people to me. I'm showing you how to share the good news. I'm showing you how to be a fisher of men. The message is clear here. If you're really being a disciple, and if you're really following Jesus, you'll be a fisher of men. So there's a corollary here. If you're not fishing, you're not following. So here's my big question to you today, as we get ready to wrap this sermon up. Here's a big question. I want you to listen up to this. This is big. My question to each and every one of you, each and every one of us, is this. Is anyone going to heaven because of you? Is anyone going to heaven because of you? God gave you this great gift, and he expects you to pass it on. See, if I knew the cure for AIDS, and I didn't tell anybody about it, they should throw me in prison. That'd be criminal. That'd be criminal. And I know something better than that. And you do too. You know it. We know how to have our past forgiven. We know the purpose for living. We know how to guarantee a home in heaven. Once we leave here, we know knowledge, we know truth, and God calls us to share it. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul wrote this to his apprentice, Timothy. Paul says, "Timothy, take the teachings that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses and entrust them to reliable people." You folks are the reliable people. "That they may be able to teach others also." So he said in 2 Timothy 2:2, "You're going to heaven, for those of you who are saved, because somebody told you. And somebody told that somebody who told you. And somebody told that somebody who told you. And somebody told that somebody who told that somebody who told you." Are you going to let the chain be broken because you didn't tell somebody? Matthew 28 says, "Therefore," he says, "go and make disciples." Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to do and obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'll be with you, even to the ends of the world. When PCC first started, we started with this verse as one of the verses of our charter. We call this the Great Commission. You know why? Because Jesus says, "This is my mission, and I want you to join me." And that's why it's a co-mission. It's a Great Commission. So here's my challenge to you this morning. Over the next 12 months, 6 to 12 months, I want you to pray this message. I want you to pray this. "Lord, help me to bring one person to Jesus over the next 6 months to a year." I'm not asking you to pray for 2 or 10 or 20 or 100. I'm asking you to pray for one. Each one. Pray for one person. God will make it easy. That's what it really means to be a disciple. 6 things that we talked about. 6 things. Wonder, as I close and Donna comes to the piano, I want to remind you that in order to grow, you must commit. You must commit. Spiritual growth requires commitment. So what is your next commitment this morning? Maybe this morning you're sitting here and says, "You know what? I have never really committed my life to Jesus. And I'm going to do that today." Because it requires commitment. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, and says, "I'd like to be baptized." Maybe that's your commitment. Maybe it's, "I'd like to get involved and do life with some people. Get involved in a small group or in a ministry." Maybe that's your commitment. Maybe I'm going to commit to tithing. I'm going to commit to leading one person to the Lord. I'm going to commit to this church by attending class 101. I don't know what your next step of growth is. But there's something real about making it public. Because if you make a commitment and you don't tell anybody, you won't keep it. You know, it's like if I said to my wife, let's get married, but let's not tell anybody. That's not real, folks. It's real when you make it public. So I'm going to close by this saying, if you will grow spiritually if you choose to grow. And you say, I'm going to quit being a casual Christian. I'm going to quit being a wimpy, immature baby believer. I'm going to quit being a half-hearted Christian. I'm going to grow up. I'm going to become a godly man. I'm going to become a godly woman in 2010. You'll grow if you make that choice. You know, as I pray, and praise team, could you come on up for me, please? I'm going to invite you to stand.